John chapter number 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Amen. For just a few minutes of time tonight, I want to preach about the hope for this world. Amen. The hope for this world. Hallelujah. Jesus, we need you today. Savior, we so need you tonight. We need you tonight. We need you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And God bless you. And you may be seated. Praise God. We know that the church is very important to God. Know that it is strategically placed. Jacob even would call it that it was the gate of heaven, the house of God, the gate of heaven. I would submit to you today that you will not be any closer to heaven than in when you are in the church. I'm not talking about the four walls of a building, but to be a part of the church of the living God. It has been given power. Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was given power to be able to overcome all of the evil that would come against it. And of course, we know that the enemy is going to come against the church. In whatever way that he may be able to do so, he is going to take advantage of it, that he can disrupt the function and the effectiveness of the church. And the church has an agenda. And that agenda is given unto us throughout Scripture. We know that the ministry of reconciliation has been committed unto us. We know that we are to be a witness in this world, since that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. We know that we are to go into the highways and into the byways and to compel them that God's house might be filled. We know that we are supposed to go into all of the world and to teach and to preach baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. We have a mission, and that mission is even as Jesus' mission, in that he came to seek and to save the world. Amen. We are here to seek and to try our best to save them. We do not have the ability to sprinkle powder upon them that they would be saved. We do not have the that ability to save them, for it is not our blood that was shed for the sins of the world. Nevertheless, we have been participants, we have been partakers of that blood. Even as Paul would write, and he would say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he would give a list there, and then he would simply say, such were some of you. You used to be embondaged by the powers of sin. You did the things that were convenient to the flesh. You worked after the flesh and after the ways of your mind. And Paul would even state in one place, as he said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Amen. And then he thanked the Lord through Christ Jesus. But can I say that it was due to the church? And there was a church that was established. We know that he went to the preacher's house, and the preacher told him what to do. Praise God. And it is because of the sin problem that has infected and been infested into this world. Amen. That the darkness of sin prevails upon the face of the world. But it is the church whose light is shining and ought to shine the brightest in this dark time. Praise God. This world has a problem that is worse than cancer. It is more dangerous, amen, than heart disease, and more widely spread than even the common cold. And it is called sin. And sin, where it has abounded, we know that grace, amen, has much more abound. But nevertheless, sin has abounded. And I did a quick study, but just trying to find some answers. And of course, news outlets and such are biased, and so they don't give us the full truth and the reality of it. But I just went back into the past 20 to 30 years, and you see such a digression. Now, hear me out here today, but you see such a digression in moral conduct and in moral laws and such, and that digression has crept into what the world calls the church today. Amen. The church is infected and ruled by sin. Amen. Can I just expound upon it a little bit? Now, let me preface this and say that I don't believe, and I don't feel that you believe, that what this world calls the church is really the church. Amen. But just the denominational world, we have seen such a digression and a removal of boundaries. We have seen morals taken and thrown to the wayside. And now we have places that are religious facilities, amen, doing nothing but facilitating the sin that is in the world and making people feel good about it. Whereas the world, or as the church in general, the religious entity used to stand against fornication, now fornication is on their platforms. Whereas the religious facilities used to stand against idolatry and immoralities of all such, now it sets in their pulpits. Praise God. Whereas the church in general used to stand against what we know as abortion, amen, today there is all kinds of justification that is given for the taking of that human life. I could go on and on, amen, but it's only been within the past decade that we see the gross immorality of homosexuality as it has invaded the denominational world, and how that it sets in and on the platforms, and slowly each religious entity has began to license it in ministerial ways. And I believe, if I found it correctly, that even this year in early January, that the Pope even announced suggest that it ought to be okay for homosexuals, amen, to fill the ministerial office, to fill whatever they call it. We call it the pulpit, amen. And whereas there are those others, dioceses and such, that do not necessarily agree with him, can I just say that the line has been blurred, amen, that the line has been taken down, and it's not going to be much longer before the church is criticized for her stand. I would tell you today that even in the nation of Canada, it is a crime, a punishable crime to preach and to stand against homosexuality, and the pressure is going to be turned up upon the face of the church. Amen. The world is pressure, denominational pressure, and peer pressure is going to be turned up, amen, on the church. But I just come to say today, let the church be the church. We've got the power, we've got the message, we've got the victory, we've got the liberty, and it all comes through Jesus Christ, our God. It is only when we begin to succumb to such pressures that we will lose our power. It is only when we begin to give in to the vileness of the world that we are going to lose our ability to be able to make a difference in this world. Amen. I've told my son, he's preaching tonight in Hutchinson, but I have told him a couple of different times and reminded him even this past week. I said, you cannot have, amen, everything common with the world and carry an uncommon anointing. If you want the power of God to be invested in you and you want God to be able to use you, then you're going to have to cut some things off. You're going to have to separate yourself. You're going to have to be different. I've got that same message for the church today. We cannot carry, amen, an uncommon anointing if we have everything common with this world. We are not of this world. We may be in this world, but we are not of this world. We're not going to dress like the world. We're not going to act like the world. We're not going to do as the world. We're not going to go as the world. We've been separated. Separation gives us power. But friend, the world is going to come looking for that power because they're going to need somebody to pray the prayer of faith to loose them from their drug addiction, to loose them from their immorality, to loose them from their alcohol. You and I have got a position. We've got a mission. We got to stand and stay and remain the church. It's the only hope that they have. I said it's the only hope that they have. What's going to happen to this world if the church stops praying? What's going to happen to this world if the church abstains from separation? What's going to happen to this world if the church becomes worldly? What's going to happen to this world if the church stops preaching? I'm telling you, the church, the world needs a powerful church. The world needs a powerful message, and that message is repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you're going to be set free. That's the only way that you're going to be delivered. That's the only way that you're ever going to be changed. And I know they don't want to hear it because they love their wicked ways. The Lord said they love darkness more than light. Praise God. Praise God. And so in our text tonight, Jesus was praying And he speaks as he's praying. The man, Christ Jesus, feeling even the vulnerability that all flesh has. And he says that he has completed his mission. He said, I have given them thy word. And I gave it unto them, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. And then he says something very unique. This man praying says, but I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would just keep them from evil. It should be noted that Jesus prayed in the will of the Father. He did not pray for the departure of the disciples to be called out of the world, but instead he prayed that the disciples would continue as his living witnesses. He prayed that the disciples would be able to endure the persecutions and the pressures. He prayed that the will of God would be accomplished through the disciples. Amen. It was the Father's will, and it was the prayer of Christ that the disciples themselves should remain in the world. But notice that the evil one fears the powerful witness of the believers. And therefore Jesus prayed that the disciples would be kept from evil. Be kept from evil. In other words, if we were to evaluate this just a little bit, I believe that is what is being said is the word is sufficient. The word is effective. The word is everything that it needs to be. And the word is going to be able to set people free. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we understand the formula for the salvation of the world. But at the same time, I say it carefully, there is a vulnerability that the church individually possesses if we are not careful, because the enemy, the most subtle beast of the entire field, has his way of trying to oppress and trying to depress, amen, the church, trying to get the church not to be functional. How many stories and testimonies do we have of people that used to be mightily used of God, but because of the pressure of whatever it was, whether it was fame and fortune, whether it was worldly entertainments, whether it was whatever it was, nevertheless, they faltered and they failed. I could speak to you tonight names that many of you probably would not know if we went back into the yonder years. I'm not speaking, amen, centuries ago, but there were those that thought they had the answer. There were those that was willing to step out and to make changes, even though the constitution of the church, and I'm not saying the UPC or anything else, I'm just saying the church, amen, would stand against it. But they thought that they were infallible. They thought that they were, amen, not susceptible to the pressures or to the evils of the world. And so they opened up their churches and began to allow things into their church. And now the only thing that their church is a bygone word. Amen. It's just a memory of what used used to be and what could have been. Amen. I could speak concerning, let me just say it like this. I could speak concerning the spirit of Fort Worth, Texas, and how that there are men that have been in Fort Worth, Texas. Amen. And they have been good men. They've preached the gospel, but because of the spirit and the pressure of that area, they compromised, and not just one church, not just two churches, but multiple churches, amen, have gone off in the deep end, and they no longer look like, some of them don't even exist, amen, but they don't even look what they used to. He used to preach the oneness of God. Today they're Trinitarians, and I could go on and on and on. I could speak of churches that have had their time maybe in the spotlight, but they've had their time, and a pastor opened things up and the whole church fell. I could speak of churches where the man of God was overcome by sexual advances from other people, and people, after it all happened, there were people that backslid, and the church fractured and became just a small remnant of what it used to be, and the devil gloats over it, and the devil shakes his fist in the face of God every time that he is able to do that. You understand that the Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Amen. Some have been smitten. Others, amen, have turned around and ran. And we understand that they are and were nothing but hirelings. Jesus foreknew that this pressure was going to come against the church. Why? Because it's not the will of the devil that anybody would be saved. He does not play fair. He does not act fair. He is deceptive. He is oppressive. He does everything that he possibly can do to get in. And when you look at the ways that some people have backslid, you just hang your head in disgust. Hang your head, amen, in misery, thinking to yourself, why did it happen in the church? Why did it happen to the church? And Jesus is saying, hey, I know times are going to be bad. Paul wrote and said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he begins to give a list. He said, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. And he goes on and on and on. And he said that they would become unholy. I want you to know that Paul was not talking to the world. He was talking to a preacher, and he was saying, preacher, if you don't stand up and acknowledge it, it's going to sit in your pew. It's going to take over your congregation. There's going to be pride in there. You got to stand up. You've been given the word. You got to preach the word. You've got to enforce the word. You've got to be what God designed the church to be. And in the face of perilous times, there will be casualties. We read of Paul writing concerning Alexander the coppersmith, concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning others. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There were casualties in the church because the pressure is unrelentless. Amen. The pressure is unrelentless. Don't be surprised when somebody falls. And I know that you and I, we don't want to see anybody falter. We don't want to see anybody fall. But you must understand, even as Paul would write and he would say, let him that stand take heed. Amen. Take heed lest he that standeth falls. Amen. He told the church in Galatia, he said unto them, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from this truth. They were in truth, but for some reason or other, they removed from the truth. And then he began to speak about one. He said, if you see one that has been overcome, if you see one that has faltered and fell, he said, ye who are spiritual, he's still talking about the church. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. He said, hey, church, you've got a mission. Don't kick them to the curb. Don't shut them down. Don't spit on them on the way by. Pray for them. He said, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be considered. He said, it's real. It's real. It's real. I'm preaching to people here tonight that even this week you have been tempted. Even this week you may have given in to temptations. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to pick fault with you. I'm here to say we're living in the last days. It's time that we stand up. Amen. Don't walk around oblivious to what's going on. Amen. This is the church. We got to operate like the church. We've got a job to do. There's over 8,000 in this city that need a church. There's over 16,000 in Andover, and they need a church. There's over 18,000 in El Dorado, and they need a church. We can't afford to compromise. We can't afford to let down. We can't afford to back off. We can't afford to give in. They're counting on the church. Praise God. Praise God. I believe that the love of Christ is shown in this prayer as he is praying. He knows that his time is up. He knows that his mission is finished. The Bible said in Acts 20 that he purchased the church with his own blood. And he knew that his mission was coming to a close, and that it had to. There had to be a Calvary so that in reality the church could be born. There had to be blood so that there could be eternal atonement for the sins of the whole world. Had to happen. But he did not pray, when you take me out, just take them all out. This is a rough place. This is a bad place. Paul would write unto Titus, and he said, Titus, he said, I left you in Crete. I put you there. Amen. He said, I put you there. Amen. Because Crete needs a church. He said, for this cause left I you in Crete. You could set things in order that we're needing in the church. You could ordain elders in the cities as I have appointed you. And he said, here is why Crete needs it. He said, they are unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are lazy and evil beasts, and they are slow bellies, couch potatoes, amen, in a sin-sick, perverted world. Amen, they are just laying there indulging in all of this sin. Paul said, Titus, that's why they need you. Amen. Jesus understood all of this, and it was passed on to Peter, passed on to Paul, and to the rest of him. And he said, I'm praying. He looked at Peter one time, and he said, Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Amen. You are one of the disciples. You're the high end upon this rock. You're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Peter, you're the one. You're the one. You're the one. But
Peter, don't think that you're better than anybody else, because Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, to take all of the good out of you, that there's only bad that is left there. He said, but I have prayed for you. Church, we've got a mission. We owe it to this city. We owe it to this world to buckle down and to pray till hell turns loose. One preacher that I know recently, within the last couple of years, preached a message about putting hell out of business. What a delusion. What a delusion. My Bible says that the world is going to get so bad, as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it were in the days of Noah. He said that's going to be the way it is when the Son of Man comes. Hell's not going to be out of business. I understand what he's trying to say, but friend, it's not going to get better. We don't preach kingdom now doctrine. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. It's bad, and it's going to get worse and worse. Amen. And the church has got to stay strong. And so Jesus said, I'm praying for them. And he said, but listen, I am praying. Don't take them out. Don't take them out of the world. Why? It's the only hope that the world has. It's the only hope. There was such a passion. There was such a love as we stand here tonight. There was such a love for lost humanity that in basically a priestly prayer, he makes a petition and he says, don't take them out of the world. Because when the church is gone, the world has no hope. When the church tells this world goodbye, the world is hopeless. There's going to be nobody that's going to preach the message of salvation. Oh, I'll give them credit. Maybe somebody will preach it. Maybe a backslider that knows the message is going to try to lift his voice. I don't know. But friend, when the church is gone, there's going to be a cold, dark, evil spirit that's going to overwhelm the earth. And Jesus says, when you call them out, it's over. There'll be nobody. They laugh and they mock, they scorn. They post pictures of their doorbell ringer camera. Who's this at my door? Anybody recognize this one knocking on my door? What are they doing knocking on my door? Do they have a permit from the city? Did they go talk to the city first? Did they tell the police? And it could be somebody like you and I just saying, I'd like to invite you to church where God is still doing great things, sitting on the throne and delivering. Slamming the door in your face. Ignoring the knock, tearing up the door flyer, throwing it in the trash. All of a sudden, there's not going to be that one that worked side by side with you, and how that they were at times overwhelmed. And maybe they would say, can I talk to you for a second? And maybe they never said, can I talk to you for a second? But they sure steered the conversation. They were looking for hope. We're looking for hope. And a young man tell me even this week, I feel like God's calling me and God wants me to come closer to Him. I feel like I need to do something. I said, you do. Where's hope? Is there any hope? The church can't keep their mouth shut. That family member that may pick up the phone and just call, chit chat. But there's something in them just hoping maybe you'll say something. That lost loved one that wants to act like, I don't want to hear that. But yet down deep inside of them, that's the only hope they have. And Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of this world. He said, but would you keep them from evil? Because it's bad. It's going to get worse and worse. Don't take them out, because when you take them out, the world has no hope. But would you keep them from evil? Would you keep them from evil? Just this week alone, you can't help it, but if you look at any type of device or any type of news feed or something, the advertisements that are splashed out there, screaming for attention. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is fighting like a raging lion inside as evil is trying to prevail. It's easy to give in. And evil wants to be like a gorilla that's on your back with his hands around your throat as you're trying to run up the hill. And Jesus said, would you keep them from evil? Because they're the only hope that the world has. Would you keep them from evil? Jesus told Peter, he said, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And when you come through this, strengthen your brother. Child of God, it doesn't surprise me tonight that you've been fighting the devil. It doesn't surprise me maybe that some of you have faltered. But can I just reiterate the voice of our Savior as He prayed for you? And He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. He knows every temptation that you face, everything that you go through. He knows the trials. He knows the enemy. He knows that the enemy doesn't fight fair. He knows that the enemy doesn't care what it cost. He'll throw down the gauntlet. He'll put down the money. He'll do whatever he can. It's real. It's real. We're not justifying sin. We don't have a grace credit card that we just get to run up all of our sins on and grace covers it. We don't have that. But I'll tell you what I do have. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I can come back to this altar and I can throw myself on this altar and say, God, I need you. Some may say, God, I've fallen. Others may say, God, I'm struggling. Others may say, God, I feel the pressure. It's time. It's time to find an altar and to throw yourself across that altar and to say, God, I want to be what you would have me to be. Jesus knew and knows that the very second that the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we, the church, the rest of the church that is alive and remains, we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All hope is finished and done. And Jesus is speaking and he's praying. He says, as long as it can possibly be so. Can I just tell you today that that's more than likely why the rapture hasn't taken place at this by this moment? I can introduce you to men that are now in their 70s and 80s and they plan for no retirement. They gave everything that they had to the church because they believed that God was going to come before they ever got to the age of retirement. I could call names of men that preached emphatically the coming of the Lord was so close and that it was nigh and that it was going to happen. 40 and 50 and 60 years later, it still hasn't happened. So were they false prophets? No, I just believe. I just believe that there has been a prayer that has been upon the lips of the church for so long. A continuous prayer that's been, it's been rising up into the heavens and says, God, save my lost loved ones. God, save my children. God, save my family. And God's holding off, and God's holding off, and God's holding off. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day. There's coming a moment that this world is going to lose all hope. But the church is going to be out of here. Sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. I've given them your word. And the world hates them. But they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Oh, Jesus, help us.